Okay, today we're talking about our hope. And this is sort of a review. And so the first thing I want to ask is, on what grounds do we dare to believe that we're saved? And it's kind of a good question, because the atheists, the non-believers, think that we are arrogant by thinking that we're saved, you know. So on what grounds do we dare believe that we're saved? Remember that the Jews, who were God's people, failed. And Paul tells us in Romans 10 that the reason they failed is they tried to establish their own righteousness, which was by works. And they didn't look for God's righteousness, which was by faith. And so he tells us that's why they failed. And that means they didn't believe. And what happens with almost any performance system is that pretty soon you forget why you're performing it. Like if you take the big churches that have all sorts of rules and regulations and all that kind of stuff, the kids are taught the rules and regulations. The Jewish children were taught everything from the time they were little on up. But by the time they were old, they were just, the main message they got is the same as my Catholic friends got in Mexico. They were told, just be sure and bring this goat. And on the Day of Atonement, and poof, your sins are gone, and you can forget about the rest of it. And my little buddies were bad like me in Catholic Church in Mexico. So they'd be sure and go on Sunday and zip in there and confess their sins to the priest, and they're out of there again, and they're just the way they were before. They lost their faith because they concentrated on outer performance, and they lost what was underneath. And that's definitely the story in this Bible. The biggest story of all is the Jews had it all, and they gave up the most important thing, which was the belief in God. They lost the belief in God, and they never gained the belief in Christ. So on what grounds do we dare to believe that we're saved? And so some questions that I think might apply. I had a man ask me, well, let me just read some questions. Are we saved by avoiding the deadly fruit? The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Are we saved by that?
No.
Or how about by building an ark? That's how Noah saved himself and his family.
That was for Noah.
All right, what about by following Moses? The whole Jewish nation followed him, and they were saved out of slavery. You know, they got out of Egypt and everything. Well, then how about obeying the law? We've been told to obey the law since we were little.
Before Christ died.
All right, well then how about sacrificing an animal now? Can't we sacrifice an animal, and like the Jews could, and get atonement that way?
Before Christ died.
He's the sacrifice that counts today, right? How about by water baptism? You know, if we can go get ourselves dunked in water, won't that do it?
No.
Or maybe if we see signs and wonders, does that mean we're saved? If, like some people, they say they talk in tongues, and that means they're saved. Or how about because of how we feel? Some people, boy, they go into church and they say, man, I really felt the Spirit there. That was great music. All right, well, how about by going to church? That's got to save you, right? No?
Absolutely.
And or confessing our sins to a priest?
No.
Or giving money?
No.
Lots of money?
No.
How about acting humble? Acting
yes.
Humble.
Yes, in a way.
Acting humble.
Oh, acting.
You just are humble, right?
I'm one of the most humble people you'll ever meet.
Okay, well, let's go. We've been to this verse before, but let's go to Matthew chapter 23. I'm going to go a little fast, so if you don't get there, I'm just going to read it to you. Verse 15, where the Lord is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. So he's talking to the religious leaders of their time and say, man, you go out there and you try to get converts. But when you get one, you make him twice the child of hell as you are already. That's a pretty serious way to talk to your pastor, isn't it?
Yeah.
Might catch his attention, though. Okay, so we talked about this the other day. How can it be that those Jewish leaders were making their converts twice the children of hell than they were? It had to be because they were teaching them wrong. I mean, if they were teaching them right, they would be leading them to God. So it had to be that they were teaching them wrong. How do we today make converts twice the children of hell that we are. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 to 9, or anyway, that's where I'm going. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 to 9. And here Paul is talking about wrong teaching. He's talking about a false gospel. He's talking about just what the Lord was talking about when he said, when he told the Pharisees that they were talking people into hell. And starting in verse 6, Paul says to the Galatians, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." He says, "I called you into grace. I taught you grace, and now you're moving to another gospel." It's like you're rejecting grace. And yet he goes on to say in verse 7, "which is not another." It's not entirely another gospel, "but there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ." So he's saying it's a gospel that sounds the same, but it's perverted. And then he goes on to tell them, "but though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed." And in verse 9, he just repeats that. He says, "let them be accursed if they're teaching you another gospel." Well, we know, if we studied Galatians, that what he's talking about is that they're being led back into a performance religion, into the law. They're being convinced not to rely on the grace that they get from Jesus Christ, but to get back to performing. So what they're doing is they're taking the gospel and they're perverting it. They're saying, okay, Jesus Christ died for your sins, but now let me tell you what you have to do to maintain that work that he did for you. That's a perversion of the gospel. And if you're doing that, you're leading them away from the Lord. You're leading them away from salvation and not to salvation. Why? Because you got them back to thinking they can earn it on their own, which was the very problem in the first place, is that we all thought we could be good enough, and we couldn't. So Jesus Christ took our place on the cross and died, and we accepted it. And now we're saying, oh no, but that wasn't enough. That was a poor death. We got to go do some more and add to it in order to make it acceptable. Let's go to verses 10 to 12, where Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." How many churches, how many religious groups do you think there are today that form not only their church rules, but their whole reason for being, their method of conducting their services and everything, to please men?
What they say or don't say.
Right, that too. But I mean, how can we get more people in here? Well, let's get a band. I'm not saying there's something wrong with a band, but how can we get more people in here? Let's get a band. How can we make people happier? Let's do, like, there was a church in Austin that said, "come in shorts and you don't need to bring a Bible." They were sitting there to please men. You know, that's what they were doing. They were pleasing men.
That whole sentence sounded like it was pleasing men.
Right. That's what.
There.
Well, look. Okay. Maybe some women too. The men came in shorts too. You know. So. But anyway, that's what they did. And in fact, they had Willie Nelson and all sorts of other people in there playing the music. Man, boy, it was an entertainment place. Had the wealthiest people in Austin were attending that church. Man, it was super duper cool. But they were pleasing men, and they wouldn't dare not please men. So that's why Paul is asking, who do I please, men or God? And Larry Baskin will tell you that you got a good church going and everything is great and everybody loves you and you love all of them. Pretty soon some of them are going to start coming along and trying to control you and tell you, well, you can't say that because that might chase some people away. Or you can't say that because there's this guy that really contributes a lot of money and that might make him mad. I mean, these are real pressures that happen in any group that's worshiping the Lord, is that these kind of things come in. So if a man is going to be unpersuaded by that, he has to just say, "I'm going to please God, not men. And if everybody's gone, then everybody's gone, you know, and I'll just walk alone with the Lord." Trouble is, they get into debt, and so they start compromising. But let's read verse 11. Paul says, I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul was an apostle called by the Lord to give us all the doctrines of the mystery, all the doctrines that apply to us Gentiles today. And he got it from him. And when he went to Jerusalem to talk to the leaders there and he told them what he had been told, they couldn't deny it. They didn't like it, but they knew it was from God. They knew he had received revelation from God. So that's what Paul is saying. He's saying he was given it by God. Nobody taught him. No man taught him that, the gospel that he preaches. So for the perversion today, let's back up to Romans chapter 4. Verses 1 to 4. And this is where Paul uses Abraham as an example. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, where he says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? What did Abraham find out about the flesh? He says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Let me tell you this about Abraham. He messed up a couple of times, but he was a mighty man of God. He was a mighty man of God. So if anybody wanted to stand up and say, hey, God, look at me, I'm good enough, Abraham could have done it. But he didn't do that. He didn't depend on his own goodness, you know. And this is saying that's what he found out. If he were justified by how good he was, well, then he could glory. He could say, look at me, how good I am. But he says, not before God, because God knows his heart. And God knows he's going to hell, except that God's going to have mercy on him. And that's the only reason he's not. So then in verse 3, he says, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it, his belief, was counted unto him for righteousness. So the reason Abraham is such a great example for us is because God told him something that was impossible with human wisdom, impossible scientifically. He said, you, an old man, and that barren wife of yours are going to have a child. And when it actually happened, Abraham was 100 years old, and he had a barren wife. So how would that fit into today's world, where what basically is confronting Abraham, and I wish everybody could really get this, is that what God is saying is scientifically impossible. And today people say, well, gee, the earth's been here for billions of years, and they give you all, and oh, evolution, you know. I mean, the one thing changed into another and another and another, and finally we popped out of a monkey, you know, and that's how we got here, you know. And they tell you these things. And they say, like when I talk to my brother, and he says, well, you know, I mean, for somebody to say 6 days, for somebody to say that the world, that the Lord could create the world in 6 days, even a lot of Christian religions, like the guy in Wretched was pointing out to us, are starting to slip slide on that because they want to please the world and say, well, maybe a day is like 1,000 years, and he really did it in 1,000 years. But read the book. It says 6 days and 6 nights. So it's hard to get 1,000 years out of that, you know.
The sun and the moon were the first day.
Right. That's exactly right. So, but
he blinked his eye to get it done.
Yeah. So what are we seeing there? What are we seeing? That God can do things that are impossible scientifically. And so that's what we're back to here, is that with Abraham, he was asked to believe that God could do something that's impossible scientifically. And he believed it. And because he believed it, God said, okay, I'm giving you my righteousness. Not Abraham's righteousness. In fact, Abraham, as we know, went and messed up after that. He wasn't perfect. But he covered by God's righteousness, he was perfect. And so that's the thing that we've got to remember, is it doesn't have to do with us. So therefore, if somebody comes along and starts preaching to you and saying, no, you can't rely on what Christ did for you. You can't rely on that. You've got to become that good while you're here on earth. And they get you working away, you know, trying so hard to be so. Now, we all want to be good. And nobody wants to be bad. And we want to please God. And what would it be a wonderful thing the day I could wake up and realize that He had already changed me completely and I was just pure good. I didn't have a bad thought in my heart. I mean, that would be a glorious thing. And I know it's going to happen because He says so. But not while I'm walking on this earth.
After you're gone.
Right. On my way out of here, you know. So if somebody is taking me and trying to teach me, like the example I gave in that Church of Christ that Annette's dad went to, that there was that man that sat at the back of the church that had a drinking problem. And what they kept trying to do is preach him into quitting his drinking problem. In other words, boy, God's mad at you. God's going to get you. You're doing wrong. You're hurting your own body. You're doing this and that and the other. Stop drinking. And what are they trying to do? If you can understand things spiritually, what they're saying is use your own strength to change yourself in this area. Use your fleshly strength. Stop doing it. You can do it. When what we're supposed to be preaching is you can't do it. Turn yourself over to the Lord. Pray every night to Him and ask Him to change the desires of your heart. Ask Him to take that away from you and trust Him. Because it might be 30 years. I mean, how many of you have already been changed completely? How many of you think you're going to be changed completely before you leave this world?
I certainly hope so.
We do too, right?
Right. We'll all vote for that. So the point is, we're talking about something impossible. So why should somebody be teaching and trying to get somebody to do it? I always believed the saying that somebody gave me, which is, if you're teaching God's Word to a person who has an idol or a sin problem, like drinking or anything else, don't try to take the idol away from them. Teach them the Word of God, and one day they'll put that idol down all by themselves. Our job is not judges and surgeons to cut up and change people. We deliver the Word of God. We let the Word of God and the Holy Spirit make the changes in the person, and we trust in it. I got carried away. I'll get back to my notes.
That was a good statement.
Even though Zane is Frank the whole time.
That's okay, I needed it.
Okay, so the perversion of the gospel is that we can earn or maintain our salvation by works. Alright, so let's go to Romans chapter 11 for the consequences of such a thing. Verse 6.
Romans 11, verse 6?
Right.
Okay. I'm there.
Okay, and here's what Paul says. He's talking to us about these very things. And he says, he's talking to a remnant in verse 5 that's saved according to grace. He says, and if by grace, it is no more works. So if you're saved by grace, it's no more works. You're not saved by works anymore. It's what he's saying. So if Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again and gave you the free gift that He took your place. I mean, what we got to see about salvation, it's not, you're a little bit bad, but Christ died for you on the cross, so you know, now you're going to be saved. It's, we don't make it at all. We're doomed. But Jesus Christ took our place on the cross. There's two things that He does for us that we got to start understanding. He died for us. And He lives for us, or through us, if we'll depend on that, instead of depending on our own selves. And it's perfectly great for us to go back to depending on ourselves, because God's got the fix in. Go ahead and do it for a while. I mean, that's what I say to a person. Well, I want to be good, and I'm going to try being good. Well, go ahead. And there's nothing wrong with doing good things, especially if they're things that come out of your heart that you want to do something good and not something you're doing angrily and under duress because you think God's requiring that of you, you know. But Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit that is inside each one of us, is working in us and doing the big change, which is the change in our character. Because when somebody gets you to concentrate on a drinking problem, or whatever one sin is, he's missing the whole boat. Because the problem is not that we commit sins. The problem is that we're sinners. The problem is not the little symptoms that pop out of us occasionally. The problem is, at the core, our character is flawed. And that flawed character is not getting into heaven. Can we fix it?
And no smoking, no cigars up there.
I don't know. But I know that there's no flawed characters up there. You know, that's what I'm trying to tell you. Everybody concentrates you on the individual sins. It's not that. It's that at heart we're selfish, we're fearful, we're jealous, we're whatever. We've all got different things, and some of them are worse than others in each one of us, you know, but we have those things.
That's
and if. Okay, thank you. And, you know, and if we know that, then we ask God for mercy. We don't go up to God and say, look how good I've gotten. And then if you actually see some improvement in your life, where a real thing, not that, golly, you went a week without smoking. I mean, that's nothing. You know, but where actually there is something, maybe you did have a problem of envy. And all of a sudden you realize after a few years that you're not envious anymore. I mean, that is a marvelous thing. That's a thing to just get down on your knees and praise the Lord and say thank you. Because you didn't do it. If your character used to be one of envy, and one day it isn't, then He did the work in you. And if you're not understanding that, you're trying to do it. And how can you change yourself from an envious person to a non-envious person? That's back to works. That's back to the flesh. That's got you back to trying to do something that you can't do. But if you understand that, then you come, because boy, something pricked you and your envy just popped up all over the place and you really are envious of that person. Then you're back on your knees to the Lord and saying, Lord, I know You forgive me for this. I know You know I have a problem called envy. But please, Lord, change me. Change that for me. That's where we go. That's why Paul went there with the thorn in his side. And said, take this away from me. I mean, that's the prayer. And He's got a plan. He takes them away in His order as He knows is best and as He puts us through life to get us to that point. But we can't do it. So we're just wasting our time. When a false teacher gets us into that game of trying to improve ourselves and gives us a whole bunch, you do this first thing in the morning and then this and then this and that, and once a year you read through the whole Bible and you memorize 8 verses, and there's nothing wrong with any of that. But if he's got you on something thinking that that makes you good, he's making you twice the child of hell than he is, because that isn't what makes you good. Jesus Christ is what makes you good. His Spirit in us is what's working on us and changing us. And He will finish the job that He started. So that's... And talk about how does that affect you. Now, it makes me grateful. Because I was lost and gone. And if it depended today on my behavior, I'm still lost and gone. Especially that the thoughts. You just wish it just depended on the outside. My son called me and he says... Well, you know, Dad, Paul encourages you to behave in a lot of different ways, you know. And I said, yes, he does. I said, but what he really encourages us to do is to control the beast. My uncle had a mule. Big, tough mule. Nobody else could ride it. I mean, it was the meanest, nastiest animal on the ranch. Only he could handle it. But when he got on top of that mule, he controlled the beast. And if he ever forgot to and let it go, it would bite his leg, it would kick him off. It was a mean animal. Now, he could control the mule, but he couldn't make it nice. Anybody else got near that thing, it would stomp him. It would bite him. It was a beast. And that's what we are. That's what God tells us that we are inside. We're sinners. We can't change that fact. We can be grateful that God is willing to work with us and change us, you know. So just, you're like a squirrel in a cage when they get you on that thing of all the things you got to do to please God. Isaiah says it's like filthy rags to Him. Nothing we can do to please. Does He need us? He doesn't need us. Okay, so let's go to Galatians chapter 2, after Romans and Corinthians. And I mean, he makes it so plain. I mean, if you ever are attending a service in a church and a guy starts motivating you, because look, it's so clear in Paul's writings that he's not just talking about the law. We're not just talking here about 10 commandments or even 613 commandments that were given to the Jews. We're talking about either doing something out of obligation or not doing something out of obligation. Law is, I'm doing this because I'm obligated to. And the opposite of law is, I'm doing this because I want to. Why does he want a cheerful giver? Because he wants somebody who's doing it because they want to. I mean, that's what that is all about. And how cheerful are you when somebody gives you a 1 hour sermon on how you're robbing God if you don't give at least 10% to the church?
You're not married to get up and go home.
Right. That's not a cheerful giver. You know, that's either a non-giver at all or it's somebody who's putting it in to try and not feel guilty. But that's not grace. That's a false, that's a perversion of the gospel. Under the gospel, we're not under the law. So verse 16 in Galatians chapter 2 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. How many people are going to get justified by obeying the law? None.
Chapter 2, what?
Verse 16. None. I mean, that's what this. That's just unbelievable that they don't get this. They're preaching obedience to the law. Now, sometimes they mix it and they say we're saved by grace too and everything, but get over here and start obeying the law. And when he says justified, that's not just the justification that we get when we turn ourselves over to Jesus Christ. That's the daily justification. How are we justified on a daily basis? Margie, if you have a perfect day, then are you justified to God? No, because it doesn't depend on your behavior. Whether it's good or it's bad, it's thank goodness. Thank God it doesn't depend on our behavior. Because if it did, we'd fail. Every day it depends on what He did. He took the cross for us. He took the punishment. We're supposed to consider ourselves to have died with Him. And we're supposed to want Him now to come in and change us. And He does.
I have a question.
Yes.
My translation says faith in Christ, and you're reading it faith of Christ, and there's a big difference there.
There is, and I really,
I really
believe that the King James, in the studies that I've done, has got it right. It's the faith of Christ, because first, Jesus Christ had to have enough faith while He was walking around on this earth as a human being to take the beating, take the suffering, take the cross, die. And then 3 days later that God would take him up again. So it was his great faith that he believed that he trusted in God, even though at one time he says, why have you forsaken me? And at another time he says, remove this cup from me. You know, I mean, he was a human being too, and he had those kind of emotions. But he had the faith to take the beating for us, because that's what he did. So you see, that's why it's kind of double in the King James. It says, you're not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And then it says, we who have believed in Jesus Christ. So that means we too have to have faith in what he did. It's a two-stepper. But first, it was his faith that saved us. And then we have to trust in that faith in order for it to be completed. You know. All right, so then let's go to Romans chapter 3. I mean, this is the most basic of stuff.
Can you explain to me what the difference she was talking about of? And
well, that it's Christ's faith. In other words, right, that there are some verses where some Bibles change it and say that it's faith in Christ. And it sounds there like it's saying that part is saying we have to believe in Christ. And there is a place where it says we have to believe in Christ. But right there it's saying Christ's faith. We're saved by the faith he had to go to the cross and take the punishment for us. And then we have to believe in it. So the secondarily, it is our faith. But it's saying we're believing in what he did because he had enough faith to do it for us. You know,
I think
he took
that one of those Bibles that was done by somebody didn't know how to write the device in the same place.
This is the New American Standard.
Well, that's, you know.
But in mine, I've changed the
So Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 10 to 12. Because, you know, that's where Paul has got to start. Because if we don't understand, it's like when I had the conversation with my son, he says, well, it's such a different thing as to how you think about sin. When you first think about sin, you think, well, there's 10 commandments. If we can handle them, we're not sinners. You know, that's it. And, of course, we find out that we still lie, steal. You know, we still break some of those commandments. But that's how a lot of people think of sin. You know, as I don't do those, I'm doing okay with God. You know, so, and then you find out that, well, no, there were 613 commandments. And then you find out that, well, no, Those aren't even for us. You know, we sin every time we have a thought that is in our interests only and not towards God. You know, that's sin. Anything that's out of God's will is a sin. So then when you get that, you're thinking, wow. Because up till then, I mean, we can really think pretty highly of ourselves. You know, I like to use that story that I heard in a book I read about the guy that's saying that all you have to do to be saved, I've changed the story a little, but all you have to do to be saved is he's got a crowd that's outside of a gymnasium and the roof's pretty high up. And he says, all you have to do to be saved is jump up to the top of the roof without any help from anybody. You just got to jump up to the top of the roof. And he's got athletes out there. He's got men, women. He's got a man in a wheelchair. He's got strong men and he's got weak men. And he tells them, all you got to do to be saved is jump up to the top of the building. So everybody's jumping. You know, and a couple of those athletes, man, they're going two-thirds of the way. I mean, they are amazing athletes. So what are they thinking? They're thinking, we're getting close. And when they're up there, way up there, and they're seeing everybody else down here just jumping kind of low, they're never going to make it. But who's the one that's going to realize, first of all, probably, that he's not going to make it?
The guy in the wheelchair.
Right. He doesn't have a chance. So what's he going to do? Oh, Lord, please save me. Because there's no way I can make it up there on my own. You see what I'm saying? It's an advantage to him to be in the condition he's in the wheelchair, because he can't fool himself like the super athlete into thinking that he's going to get up there on his own. He's not. But it's going to take him a lot longer to find out, because he thinks he can get close and he thinks he's better than everybody else.
Is that where that verse about being perfected in weakness, about his strength and our weakness?
Right, his strength and our weakness. But anyway, let's go to verses 10 to 12 here, where Paul says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not one. So remember, we get to heaven through righteousness. Here's all this group out here jumping or sitting, and none of them are righteous. But all of them are thinking they're righteous. They think if they could just go far enough. None of us make it in the area of righteousness. The best of us falls way short. And is not very different from the worst compared to from God's point of view. We're just little old bugs down there right next to each other. The best from the worst. So that's what he's telling us. He says, there is none righteous, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's God's opinion. Now, we have all full of our own opinions, but that's God's opinion. And then, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, none are able to please God with our own thoughts and actions. And you know, a lot of people would say, well, why not? And what they would want to do is the same thing that the Galatians were trying to do. Well, can't we just go back to that simple little thing of we just obey the laws and you leave us alone? We're pretty good at that. Let us just obey the laws and we'll be okay. No. It's no longer about obeying the laws. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about to the Jews. It's you can't go back there. In the book of Hebrews, it says there's no sacrifice left, because the last and only sacrifice that counts is the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. So if they want to go back to the law, the way it used to be, they could disobey the law like they always did and then go take an animal and sacrifice it. But he says there's no sacrifice left. If you don't want to take Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you don't want to take the free gift that God offers you, then you better be perfect. Which we're not, it tells us. So there's no way. He says if you break one, you've broken them all. So why would anybody want to try and get there by their own weak and helpless bodies, flesh, when we're being offered a free ride by the one that was perfect, you know, if we just believe in him?
But here you go on this hand. You have 613 miles. You can't follow all 613.
No.
And he turns around and he tells us that we have to be perfect. Or, how did you say that?
Well, I mean, that's...
I had it, but...
But I mean, that's close enough. That's what he's telling us. He's boxing us in.
So he boxed them in.
Right.
He's boxed us in.
Right. So that we have no way out, Frank, by our own strength. Because he wants us to turn to him. Right. And as long as we aren't boxed in, as long as there's any other way we can think we could do it, we're going to do it that way. That's how we are.
He makes it so easy, and he made it so hard.
Yeah.
And either way is not making it.
Nope. We never would make it on our own. I mean, that's a for sure thing. It was always by God's mercy. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 7 and just glance at this part about the law. Hebrews is after Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Thessalonians, and finally you get to Hebrews.
After Timothy?
Yes, shortly after Timothy.
Hebrew what?
Hebrews chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. And here he's talking about the law to us. He says, "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof." Or to put that in today's plain English, there is a putting aside of the commandments, of the laws that we had before because they were weak and unprofitable. And you just said that, Frank. You said we couldn't do it. And so, but the law was good. Nothing wrong with the law. See, God said, this is right and this is wrong. And we look up at it and we say, well, yeah. Well, let me try doing that. And we try to do what's right and we try to not do what's wrong and we fail. And it's saying that the reason is because the law didn't give us any strength. The law just tells us what's right and wrong. You know, it's just like a speeding law. It tells you can go so many miles an hour, but it doesn't help you take your foot off the accelerator. It's weak. It's just telling you what's right and wrong. And then he says in verse 19, he says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." So, you know, get it down and get it straight. What's the law for? It's to tell us what's right and wrong, which tells us that we're sinners. Because the moment we understand the law, we know that we fall short of it. So that's what it's for. But what the Jews turned it into was, y'all got to do this. And they told everybody they had to do it, and they didn't. When Jesus Christ came to earth, he told them they failed. He told them they were hypocrites. Dead men's bones on, with everything white and shiny on the outside. That's what he told them. So they failed, but they were trying to get everybody else to do it. Get them in the same fix they're in. Instead of admitting that they failed. And that's my problem with a lot of pastors today. They won't admit that they're failures. And they have to be failures. Because how else can they lead a bunch of failures to the Lord? You know, what good does it do for any one of us for a perfect man to come in here and say, be like me? We can't. We don't have the strength. So the law just tells us what's right and wrong. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3. Yes. Well, it means it's put aside. It's annulled, really, as in our language today. It means it's annulled.
What did they annul?
The law.
Wow.
You know, like a marriage is annulled, that's the law, it's annulled. You know, it's put aside. It no longer is in effect.
Romans 1.
Chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. And this is, Paul is specifically telling us here about the law. Except I wasn't there yet. So read this, because it's really so interesting if we can get it. He says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith," or in other words, we know that what the law says, it says to them who are under the law. But we just heard that we've been, our time under it has been annulled. We're no longer under it. But it says here that it's for those who are under the law. And then it says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So it didn't say that the law is there so that we could all obey it. It said the law is there so that every mouth may be stopped, meaning every one of us has to admit, if we look honestly at the law, that we fall short. That's how our mouth is stopped. And then he says, and the whole world may become guilty before God. We all admit. We know people. You know, we know who we are. We know each other's thoughts and ideas. I mean, generally. We know where we fall short. So we're guilty before God. And then in verse 20, he says, well, again, such an important statement. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. So he's really trying to get this through because it's so hard to get through. Quit thinking you're going to be justified or made right in God's eyes by obeying the law. He says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So all the law does is it tells us that we're wrong, that we're sinners. But it gives us no strength to stop sinning. So we're left in a box. We know we're wrong.
No hope.
We know we fall short. And we know we can't work our way out if we're really listening to what the Word of God says. So then, that's why, and we won't go there because we've been there a couple of times. When the rich man, young man, came to the Lord before his death in Matthew chapter 19 and said, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" The Lord said, "Obey the law." And he spelled them out for him. He told him what the laws were, some of them. And when he says, "Oh, I've done those all of my life." Well, we know that's not true because the book tells us it's not true. But God knew his heart. Jesus Christ knew his heart. He says, "Okay, sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, and come and follow me." And he didn't. But nobody does today either. I mean, when preachers go back to Acts chapter 2 or 4, to see how those apostles lived right then when they were in that amazing power of the Holy Spirit that God gave them at that time for a specific purpose to go to the Jews, and the Jews require a sign, and they could heal people, and they could raise people from the dead, and they had everything in common, and they sold everything, and they shared it. And a pastor stands up today and says, "Why don't we do that?" And the answer is because we're not under the law, and because we don't have that power. We have the Spirit of God in us. And he is going to change us. But he's not here to give us great power. He's here to give us the knowledge and the guiding to lead us towards the Lord. But back then, in those special times, they had the power. That was one little group, that little flock, that had an amazing amount of power in them. And how dare a pastor stand up today and say, "Well, how come y'all don't sell everything and bring it in here? Or how come we're not like that? How come we're not all so loving and sweet and kind?" Because we're grown-ups in Christ. We're not perfect. We're flawed people.
I think Jim Jones did that, didn't he?
He tried that. He tried that.
They all drank the Kool-Aid.
They all drank the Kool-Aid, like Bill O'Reilly would say, you know. So, okay, but anyway, so if we'll stay on Romans here to verse 21 to 24... He starts out in verse 21 by saying, "But now." So remember, he put us in a box, Frank, and right now he's about to take us out of the box. But until then, we're in the box. We have no hope. There's nothing there. And then he says, "But now the righteousness of God," not of man, but of God, "without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we're being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." You know, there's another verse that says, "What do you have that you did not receive?" We don't have anything that we did not receive. So we don't have anything to brag about. We don't have anything to be proud of, say that God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. I mean, that's something to brag about, but not us. We didn't do it, you know. Okay, so it's a gift. It's free. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We just have to believe. And, of course, when somebody first explained that to me, my question was, how can that be? How can it be that this God that I've been taught about most of my life is a severe and judging and punishing God, and now you're telling me He's just a permissive mother? Excuse me for using that sex there. and that He's just going to let us have it all and there's nothing to it? You like that, don't you, Frank? You got a little company there, so... But anyway, so how can that be? How can we be lawbreakers and righteous at the same time? Because we're lawbreakers. How can we be lawbreakers and righteous at the same time? we aren't lawbreakers and righteous at the same time. We do the lawbreaker part. He does the righteous part. Okay? And he doesn't make us righteous while we're here on earth. He gives us his righteousness. We're covered by the righteousness, the perfectness of Christ. And when God sees us, he sees Jesus Christ and we're perfect. He knows we're sinners. And he knows in the end, he tells us he's going to have to take this old body as corrupt at the end of our lives and change it for a body that is not corrupt. So you know that we're corrupt till the end of our lives. Why otherwise would he have to take this corrupt body and trade it in on a new model?
Is that why he left on this so long in those old days?
No, this wasn't available in those old days. Those old days were completely different. It was an earthly time, and they're going to get an earthly kingdom. But our stuff's all heavenly. We're going to be taken out of here. Okay, so again, we aren't righteous. He is. It has nothing to do with our behavior or our worthiness or our righteousness. It's his, not ours. So let's read verses 26 to 28. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness is what Paul's saying. He didn't say, you all are all righteous. He says, we're declaring his righteousness that he might be the just one, Jesus Christ, and he might be the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. He's the righteous one. His actions justify us. He's the one that make us just in God's eyes, if we believe in Jesus Christ. And then just to make sure we get it, because boy, in my case, I was so dumb. He says, where is boasting then? To put it another way, what do we have to brag about? Can we go to the unsaved person and say, look at me.
I'm saved.
Right. I'm good. I'm better than you. No. He says, you got nothing to boast about because you didn't do anything. You just believed the obvious. God opened our heart to understand it. And man, we took it, man. That's what we wanted. And we took it and we believe. And Jesus Christ did all the work. He completed it. So we don't have anything to brag about, right?
You know, I went to the Bible study of the sheriff's office this morning. And like many times, you know, since it's the morning after the time when you and I go to the jail, I'll talk to Mitch, the conductor, and tell him, you know, what happened that night. And this morning he asked me, he says, in all of those 12 years you've been going to the jail, have you kept an accounting of how many souls you've brought to the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
And I said, no. He said, it'd be interesting to know, wouldn't it? I said, you know, in a way, yeah, but if I knew, I might have a tendency to boast.
Amen, brother. That's right. And you know, that is neat. I think that's why he never lets us know for sure. You know, Larry says the same thing. He says, I said, well, all right, so 10 people stood up, but how do you know?
Uh-huh.
He says, I don't. Don't know. Only God knows. You know. So I think that is a pretty neat point there. So, all right. So anyway, we have nothing to boast about in verse 27. It's excluded. He says, God excludes that. You can't do it. And he says, by what law is it excluded? Of works? No. By the law of faith. What happens in our lives, the good things that come from it, are because of faith, not because of works. And then he says, therefore, in verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So how on earth can a pastor turn that around and start trying to say you're justified by the deeds of the law? That is a perverted gospel. And I'm hearing it more and more and more. It's turning more and more to saved by works. We're condemned for our works. You know, who do you want to be judged at the end of times in your stead? You, Jerry Dobbs, or Jesus Christ? Right. See? So how dare we let anybody get us distracted and back into thinking that we can somehow pass the test where we can judge and pass? We fail. We've said it. We said it when we admitted to Christ that we needed him and we accepted what he did for us. And it's every day of our lives. It's the same thing. We fail. Let's let him be judged. I mean, what a fool would I be to say, well, no, God, you know, I'm glad he died for me on the cross and everything, but I think I've done pretty good. Now you go ahead and judge me. I think I'll stand up true.
I know some people like that.
Well, you know, they may surprise you where they may end up, you know. So, okay. All right. So then you can see how a man can be led to hell twice with what sounds like the gospel being preached to him. Only it's perverted. It's changed and made to sound like it's the gospel, but it's really the way straight to hell, which is, let's stand on our own merit. Let's stand on our own worthiness. I mean, anybody that would know better would run from that instead of standing on the merit of Jesus Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's after Romans and 1 Corinthians. Verses 5 and 6.
Chapter 3,
verses 5 and 6. It says, I mean, every one of these is all definite and wrapped up all in itself. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves. Not that we have enough of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. What makes us qualified, what makes us sufficient is God. And in verse 6, he says, God, who has also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter does what? It killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So that's the biggest battle today in the Christian community and just in the world is, are we teaching people to follow the letter? Or are we teaching them to follow the Spirit? If they follow the letter, they're seeing what's right and wrong, and then they're having to try and do it on their own. If they're following the Spirit, they accept that they can't do right, that they will do wrong, they will fail at times. They accept what Jesus Christ did for them, and that in doing that, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and starts working on you. So which way you want to go?
And I think it's in Corinthians where Paul talks about you've got the deeds of the flesh, so it's something you're doing versus the fruit of the Spirit.
That's right. The next book, Galatians, let's go to chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, because then the question that remains is, who's going to make us perfect? Most churches will agree if you say, who saved us? They'll say Jesus Christ saved us. We're saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But all the argument in the Christian community is who's going to make us perfect. The Muslims think they're going to make themselves perfect. The Jews think they're going to make themselves perfect. And way too many Christian religions think they're going to make themselves perfect. And that is the question. So Paul makes sure we understand in Galatians chapter 3, starting at verse 1, where he's scolding the Galatians. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? And then he asks them the question, this only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit, that's capitalized Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And of course the answer is, I received the Holy Spirit when I had faith in Christ. That's the answer. So then he goes to the next question. He says, are you so foolish then, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Having admitted that we could never make ourselves perfect, that we had to receive the mercy that God gave us through Jesus Christ, are we now that He died for us and we accept it, going to put Him aside, the Spirit, not listen to the Spirit that's inside of us, and try to make ourselves perfect by our own flesh? He says, how foolish. How foolish can you be? And so then in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, he kind of ties it all up. And that is that he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ had made us free, and not tangled again with the yoke of bondage. So if you've had a man of God come to you and teach you that your salvation is through Jesus Christ and His work, you've been made free. But how can you be entangled in the yoke of bondage? Because now they come back and they say, but now I got some rules for you that you got to follow. 10%. You've been given 10%, Frank?
Ed, you know what I've given.
Well, I haven't either. You know, so the point is that we're not under rules. You know, God doesn't want you to give money because you are obligated to. And there are people that don't have a dime to spare. And do you think God wants them to come and give 10% of their income to the church? That's a rule that is, we're not under the letter anymore. We're under the Spirit. So he says, don't be entangled with the yoke of bondage. He says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Or I say to you, Jerry, that if you put money in the box just because you think that's going to benefit you and it's going to make you acceptable to God, then if that's how you're going to do it, then Christ will profit you nothing. Because you're not relying on Jesus Christ. You're relying on how good you are, how much money you put in there, and so forth. He says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised, and I'll just put in there what else that would mean. I testify again to every man that thinks he can be good enough, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. You can't do like some people say and say, well, I think I do more good things than bad things, so I think that's how I'm going to scrape on into heaven. You don't scrape into heaven. If you miss one, if you break one law, the Lord says you broke them all. So you better not be trying to get in on that. But he says, if that's what you want, if you want to try and be good enough, he says in verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever are you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. You make a choice and say, I want to earn heaven by how good I am, how good I obey the law, then you've denied grace. You said, I don't want to do it by admitting that I don't measure up and taking the gift that's offered to me. I want to be able to be proud. And I want to say that I can do it myself. So try it. And then that's why in verse 5 he says, for we through the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now I had a real good friend that I started explaining this to him. And he says, well, why do we have to wait? Shouldn't we be working? That's the American way, isn't it? Pull up your bootstraps and earn everything. It sounds lazy to say we wait for the righteousness by faith. But if it's not our righteousness that's going to get into heaven, then we got to wait for the Lord to change us and give us His righteousness. I mean, He already gives it to us positionally. If we were to die today, we're going to heaven. But He takes our lifetime to change us little by little. So we can't do it. But then let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. That's right after Galatians. Verses 12 to 14.
So what was the chapter?
Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12. I'm going to give you some notes that say all these chapters now as soon as I'm through. I just didn't want you to be looking down. I want you to be looking at me. So that's why I didn't give you the notes ahead of time.
We're all out there taking notes.
Didn't work, did it? Didn't work, did it? Okay, you can take notes if you want. Okay, in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. This is Paul talking about himself, who first trusted in Christ. And then he says, in whom you also trusted. But when did you trust? He says, after you heard the word of truth. And what's the word of truth? It's the gospel of your salvation. And he says, in whom, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So he's saying that you heard the word of God. You heard the gospel. You believed it. So He sealed you with His Spirit. He actually, the Spirit indwells us. And it's like a guarantee that He's going to come back and get us one day. Because He still left us here. We're in the pawn shop. But He's got the ticket. And He's going to come back and get us.
So that's how we're believing something that's impossible.
That's right. That's how it said.
Just like Abraham.
Right. Just like Abraham.
Yeah. We're going to be redeemed.
All right. Let's go to Ephesians 2, verses 5 to 10. Where in verse 5 he says, even when we were dead in sins, God has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. So he's making sure we understand here that he took the action first. He called us. He opened our heart to understand. He says, we were dead in sins. And he quickened us. He opened up our hearts to understand. And he raised us together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. So, you know, several of us around here are running around all week long trying to make our living, and which always means running into interference and pushback and all that kind of stuff. And so we get to whining and complaining and stuff like that. And yet, not only do we have a lot of blessings right now, but he says you're not even going to believe the demonstration he's going to give us of the riches of his kindness after we're out of here. And he says in verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. Our part is faith. His part is a free gift, grace. And he says, not of yourself. This is similar to what we read in Romans. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You don't have anything to boast about. And then here's the order that I think is so neat. In verse 10, he says, we are his workmanship. So who does that mean is doing the work?
We
are his workmanship.
His.
He's working in us. See, we are his workmanship. He's doing the work inside of us. We are his workmanship. We aren't the workmen. We are his workmanship. Look, if you produced one of those pots of clay that you can make and stuff, that would be your workmanship. You're the workman, and that's your workmanship. Well, here it says, we are his workmanship. We're the pot of clay that he's working on. And it says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And something I want to tell you right now that's pretty neat. I have at times prayed and begged to God, why don't you give me something to do? I remember when Gene Stallings came down to Mexico and visited us. He says, man, he went over to Romania. They filled the stadium full of people, and people were coming to the Lord right and left. And I said, well, how come I never gotten to do that? God has exactly a plan for us. But first he's going to work in us. And then little by little, as he realizes his plan, we're going to see it come out in front of us. And usually it's a surprise. Because we think, well, let's see. Oh, I know, my cousin. Well, all you got to do is take pamphlets and pass them out to people and you're doing God's work. But God has a work for you. We are his workmanship, and we've been created unto good works. So we will do good works. But if we're being led by the Spirit, it's the works that God has in mind for us to do. And if not, if we're led by men, we'll do a bunch of little things down here. That there's nothing wrong with them, but they're sure not what... right. But they're sure not what God's plan is for us. How many times do we... You know, like the old story of the neighborhood that was flooded, and there's a guy on his roof, and he's praying to God and say, you know, save me, save me. And pretty soon a guy comes by in a boat, you know, and I mean that water's getting higher and higher. And he says, come on, I'll save you. He says, no, I'm waiting for God, you know. So the guy goes on, save me, save me, save me. Another guy comes by in a boat and says, come on, I'll get you out of here. By now the water's almost all the way. And he says, no, I'm waiting on God. And finally, I mean, he's getting wet on the feet. And he's saying, God, I asked you to save me. And God says, I already sent you two people, dummy.
Had a helicopter.
He was waiting for a helicopter, maybe, you know. So he will quicken us. He'll save us. He'll raise us. He'll do the work inside of us that he wills, and he will lead us to be a new man. You know, in Philippians chapter 1, that's after Ephesians, and the next one, I believe, is Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He tells us that we can be confident of this very thing. We can be confident of this very thing. That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Chapter 1.
Verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He's saying that he who has begun a good work in us, and that's God, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do we believe that?
We have to.
Do we? This isn't a have to. That's law. This is grace. Do we? Do you, honey? Do you believe it? Because there have been times when Annette would tell me, well, I don't think I'm ever going to change. You know, I'm just the same old sinner I always was. But It's by faith. And everything is by faith. Faith triggers the situation. He's working in us, but we got to believe it. And if we do, it's almost like something popping up on your skin. Only what'll pop up is something that God leads you to do, or just how He changes something in you, and how now all of a sudden you really love doing something good that you didn't used to do. Yeah, like.
Or all of that.
All right. So here's my question for you. Poor old Annette. Have you noticed that there's a greater power than you working inside of you?
Absolutely.
Have you noticed? If you haven't, or the other question, are you seeing the changes in your character as God performs the work in you that He has promised? He's promised He's going to perform a work in you. That means He is. And that means over time we're going to change. Now, God works slowly. He's not in a hurry. He's got eternity. But He is working inside of us. And we've tried to do everything fast. So the first thing He's showing us how to do is slow down and have some patience. But He's working inside us. If you aren't, if you don't really believe that greater power is working, if you haven't looked at the changes or seen the changes that He's doing, maybe it's because you've been too busy trying to fix yourself. It's kind of hard to notice the changes that God is doing in you if you're real busy trying to fix your own character and make yourself accepted. Or maybe you just haven't been looking. You know, the Bible uses some wonderful words like reckon or count it. If God says He's going to change you, count it that He is and expect the change. And you'll see it. You'll see it come in time. Are you counting it? Are you reckoning it? Or maybe you don't believe He can do it.
Would be foolish.
He can do it, can't He, Frank?
Of course
he can do it. But the most exciting thing is we know He can do anything. But we don't know that He wants to do everything.
He may not like me.
No. He loves you. But the one thing we can be confident of that He wants to do is change us. You know, He may not want us to live in a new house. He may not want us to have a lot of extra money. He may not want any of those things. That is just, we know He is able to give it to us, but He may not want to.
So but He may not judge a book by its cover, is that what you're saying?
I'm saying that we can judge what His Word says, and His Word says He wants to and He will change us. And that's what we can count on. Or you're wanter. Or he says it in jail a lot. Is you want to please God, and before you didn't want to please God. So that's a big change. Let's last verse, and I know I've stayed too long. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. That's before Galatians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. That's after chapter 12. And, you know, this is a place under grace, not under law, that Paul is used by God to tell us to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, did I say, verse 5.
Chapter 13, that's
back
next to after
12. Okay. See, that's a little trick to help you remember it. 2 Corinthians now, chapter 13, verse 5. You're at chapter 11, chapter 12.
I'm there.
Yeah, chapter 13, somewhere there. Yeah. 13, verse 5. And he says, examine yourselves. So I want you to examine yourselves and see if you all are obeying the law well enough. No, that's not what he says. He says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. That's what counts. Do you believe? Do you believe He died for your sins? Do you believe He sent His Holy Spirit to indwell you and help you and grow you and convict you? Do you believe that He's changing you? That He's doing what He promised and that He will continue to do that work in us until He takes us out of here? That's what He's saying. Do you believe it? Because that's what it is. Examine yourself. Are you in the faith? Because everything is by belief. And the first thing I believed is He died for me. And I was saved. And then for the next 15 years, it's step aside, God. I still know how to handle this dirty old world, and I'll do it my way, you know. And so for 15 more years, lousy results, lots more wrong decisions, lots more suffering. Learning, though, you learn real well by suffering. You know, that really does teach. But then finally it occurred to me, well, maybe I ought to try doing things like he wants me to do them. Now I fail daily. But that's what I try to do. I try to do things that please him. But anyway, he doesn't care about that. He says, examine yourself. Are you in the faith? Prove your own selves. Do you know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? If you don't believe, then it's all fake and it matters for nothing. If you believe, your behavior has been removed from the table. God's doing the work. You can go bad. You can make decisions. And you can make wrong decisions or you can make right decisions. Either way, he's never going to turn you loose. So if you make the wrong decisions, he's going to bring you around through pain and suffering. And if you make right decisions, he may give you some extra blessings. But it doesn't make any difference. You're his. He's going to see you through till the end. And he's going to finish the job he started because he promises to do that. So it's all by faith. We are children of God, and we're being transformed. That's what he tells us. And all we have to do is believe it.